Well, we began
last Sunday morning a mini-series of three sermons about encounters with Jesus, which are recorded in the Gospel of John. Face to Face is the overall title that is given to the series, because in each one Jesus meets an individual and they have a conversation face to face. Last Sunday, the conversation was with Nicodemus. Today, the conversation is with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. So we notice immediately that these two are very different people. He was a man, she was a woman. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. He was a well-known ruler, and she was an unknown, nameless citizen. He was an upright Pharisee, she was a notorious sinner. But in spite of these differences between them, they were equal in worth before God and equally in need of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another important point by way of introduction to which I'd like to draw your attention. And that is this, that in each encounter, we can learn something about the person to whom Jesus is speaking, that he needed a new birth, she needed the water of life. But in each also we can learn something about Jesus Christ. And this is particularly the case with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He revealed himself to her in the course of this conversation. Well, I think you'll agree with me that one of the pressing questions facing the church today concerns the essential identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the well-known Lutheran pastor who died, was executed at the end of the Second World War, as he said while in prison, "What is bothering me incessantly is who Jesus Christ really is for us today." And it is a very bothersome question. Who is he? Because there are so many Jesuses on offer in the world's religious supermarket, as some of us were considering at the London lectures last November. There is Jesus the clown of Godspell. There is Jesus Christ superstar, the disillusioned celebrity. There is Jesus the capitalist and Jesus the socialist. There is Jesus the founder of modern business. Did you ever come across him? Well, there was a book written in 1925 by a New York Madison Avenue man called Bruce Barton, called The Man Nobody Knows. And the final chapter in his book is entitled The Founder of Modern Business. And he says, "But don't you remember that he said, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Well, I've read the book. I wasn't very edified by it. But he does actually say that. So then there is Jesus the freedom fighter and Jesus the first century Che Guevara with black beard and flashing eyes, whose characteristic gesture was to overthrow the tables of the money changers in the temple, and so on. There are many. All these other Jesuses are attempts to present him to the contemporary world, but often at the expense of his historical authenticity. Who is the authentic Jesus? How are we to know him? Well, that's the question, and I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 4, contributes substantially to his, that is, John's, portrait of Jesus Christ. Will you turn to it in your Bible? John's Gospel, chapter 4. And my text is verse 10. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, "If only you knew who it is who is speaking to you. If only you grasped my identity. If you knew who it is who is speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water." So what should she have known about him? What should we know about Jesus? I have three complementary convictions about Jesus, which I very much hope we hold. One, Jesus is both human and divine. Of this paradox, the story leaves us in no doubt whatever. Take his genuine humanity. It's evident. We're told it was about 12 noon when Jesus and his disciples arrived at the well of Sychar. When the sun was at its hottest, he was tired after his morning's walk. So he sat by the well side to rest. He was not only tired, he was hungry. So he sent his disciples to a neighboring village in order to buy food. And he was not only tired and hungry, but he was hot and thirsty as well. So he asked the Samaritan woman if she could spare him a drink to quench his thirst. Now, all that is very important, isn't it? Tired, hungry, hot, and thirsty. Jesus was no superman. He was no superman immune to the frailties of ordinary mortals like you and me. On the contrary, he grew hot and sweaty, tired and hungry and thirsty. He was a real human being with a real human body and real human emotions and feelings. He also experienced real temptations, as the Gospels go on to tell us. But he was also divine. If only you knew who it was speaking to you, and you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water, which is a symbol of eternal life. But only God can give eternal life. He also had supernatural knowledge. He knew all about her messy, dysfunctional domestic situation without being told about it. He was also conscious of a unique relationship with God as his heavenly Father. So he was human. The evidence is clear. He was divine. The evidence is also clear. Throughout Christian history, the Church has always had difficulty in maintaining the divine human person of Jesus Christ. Now the Church has presented him as a man with divine qualities, and now it has presented him as God pretending to be a man. And both those extremes are mistaken. The truth is that he is the unique God-man, equally human and equally divine. That is the authentic Jesus. And the evidence for it in the Gospels is overwhelming. So that's the first thing. Jesus is both human and divine. Secondly, have you thought of this? Jesus is also both conservative and radical. He was certainly conservative in relation to Scripture. He believed it was necessary to conserve Scripture as the Word of God. He regarded Scripture as the revelation of God the Father, and he submitted humbly to its authority, both in his moral standards and in his understanding of his mission and in his controversy with the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. The story of the Samaritan woman is steeped in Old Testament history and Old Testament theology. When she said, verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming," he responded, verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." He claimed he wasn't a prophet, not another prophet in the long succession of the centuries. He was the Messiah, the one in whom the kingdom of God had come and to whom all the prophets bore witness. As he said later, "The Scriptures bear witness to me." It was in and with his coming that the kingdom of God had arrived. He was conservative in regard to the Old Testament Scripture. He believed what the Scripture taught. But Jesus is also a radical. Now, a radical is somebody who asks awkward questions of the establishment. A radical is somebody who is critical of all traditions and all conventions. A radical is somebody who refuses to accept any tradition merely because it has been handed down from the past, or any convention merely because it is politically correct. No, in fact, Jesus himself drew a clear distinction between Scripture on the one hand and culture on the other. He believed that Scripture was the Word of God and therefore does not change. But culture is the traditions and conventions of human beings, and they may change. So Jesus submitted to Scripture, but he felt free to reject the conventions and traditions of the elders if they were not consistent with the Word of God. Now, let's see how this is illustrated in the text before us this morning. Have you ever considered that the Samaritan woman had a threefold conventional disability? First, she was a woman. And it was not done in those days for a woman to speak to a man or a man to speak to a woman in public. Verse 27, when the disciples came back from the village, they were astonished to find that he was speaking with a woman. Secondly, she was a Samaritan. And we read in verse 9 that Jews did not associate with Samaritans. But Jesus did what wasn't done. Thirdly, she was a sinner, having had five husbands and now cohabiting with a man to whom she was not married. Respectable people like Pharisees or rabbis did not mix with sinners like the Samaritan woman. But Jesus did what wasn't done. Three times over, he did what wasn't done. He deliberately breached the social conventions of his day. He was entirely free of gender discrimination, of ethnic prejudice, and of moral priggishness. He loved and respected everybody, and he shrank away from nobody. He even asked this three times outcast for a drink, and put himself in her debt as a result. I don't know about you, friends, but it's a strange thing to me today that Christians regard themselves as either conservative or radical. Why must we always polarize? Extreme conservatives are determined not only to conserve Scripture, but to conserve everything as well, everything else as well. They're determined to conserve the traditions of the church and the conventions of society, and they are resistant to all change. The church is full of extreme conservatives like that all over the world today. Their slogan is "No change over my dead body." And their favorite liturgical formula is "As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end." They are conservatives. Extreme radicals are the opposite. They are determined to conserve nothing. They're determined to change everybody, everything. They are agitating. Radicals are always agitating for change. And no part of the Christian past is secure against their meddlesome zeal. They want not only to get rid of tradition, they also want to get rid of Scripture. Not even is the Word of God safe from their movement. So I say again, why must we always become extremists, extreme radicals, extreme conservatives? Why must we polarize? Jesus was both. He was conservative and radical. He was conservative towards Scripture, but he was radical towards culture. And we need a whole new generation of RCs standing now not for Roman Catholics, but for radical conservatives. who are conservative in conserving Scripture, the Word of God, but open to change in everything else. Jesus was both human and divine, both radical and conservative. And thirdly, he was both satisfying and disturbing. The essence of the story of the woman of Samaria is that Jesus offered to satisfy her hunger and quench her thirst. And although he began by asking her to give him a drink, he went on to offer to give her a drink, saying, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." She was completely mystified by this. How could he both ask her for a drink and offer her a drink at the same time? Surely he was crazy. He'd got everything muddled up. And so she said to him, "But you can't give me a drink. You haven't got a bucket. And the well is deep." She was a biblical literalist. When he said he'd give her water, she thought he meant well water. But he was speaking of a different kind of water altogether. He was speaking figuratively and not literally. So he had to explain to her, and she had to learn, that there are two different kinds of thirst and there are two different kinds of water. There was well water for her physical thirst, and there was life-giving water for her spiritual thirst. And Jesus implied by this that she had an inner thirst which her sexual promiscuity had not quenched, and which only he was able to satisfy. Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water of the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks my water, the water of life, will never thirst again, but the water will be in him like a well or spring bubbling up to everlasting life." And that is the inner thirst-quenching water of life that Jesus gives to us. But Jesus did not only offer to quench her thirst, he also disturbed her conscience. But when she said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that you're talking about so that I don't have to come back and that I won't get thirsty again or need to come back to the well." And he replied, verse 16, strange reply at first sight, "Go and fetch your husband and come back." And then she said, "But I don't have a husband." He replied, "You're quite right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." You see, presumably she'd come to the well of Sychar in the midday heat instead of in the cool of the morning and the cool of the evening, precisely in order to avoid the unkind stares and finger wagging of her critics. But now Jesus insisted that she must face her sin before she could be forgiven. She must face her sin and she must deal with it before it could be forgiven. Well, I don't know, but I doubt very much if we would have reacted to the woman in that way if we had been in his shoes. Compassion is the name of the game today. And in the name of compassion, we overlook sin and we condone it. We call it by some other and nicer and politer word. We tolerate lax standards of morality, and we save ourselves embarrassment by avoiding confrontational situations. In consequence, life for us becomes one long compromising cover-up. And we offer what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. We offer forgiveness without repentance, compassion without integrity, and tolerance without discipline. But not Jesus. He knew that her raging inner thirst would never be quenched until and unless She faced the reality of her sin and repented. Until her conscience had been pricked, her heart could not be satisfied. So Jesus first pricked her conscience and then quenched her thirst. And he always does that. He always disturbs the comfortable before he comforts the disturbed. I believe that phrase, a very meaningful one, was first used by an Episcopal layman in the United States called Chad Walsh. He said, this was his definition of preaching. He said, to preach is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. But we are so busy nowadays comforting the disturbed that we have never first disturbed the comfortable. So I conclude, what is our vision of Jesus Christ? Let's have the courage to reject all unbiblical and unbalanced caricatures of Jesus. Let's resist the temptation to create a Jesus of our own imagination and of our own speculation. The authentic Jesus of the New Testament is both human and divine, not one without the other. We don't affirm his humanity in such a way as to deny his divinity. And we don't affirm his divinity in such a way as to deny his humanity. We affirm both. He is both human and divine. He is both conservative to Scripture and radical towards convention and tradition. And then he is both satisfying and disturbing. And he still says to us today, if only you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. May God keep us true to the authentic apostolic Jesus. Let's pray. We'll spend a moment of silent reflection. Who is our Jesus? Is he a Jesus of our own imagination and speculation? Or is he the authentic Jesus of the New Testament? Let's give ourselves an honest answer to that fundamental question. We pray together, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will forgive us for the times when we have manipulated or edited the New Testament portrait of you and not been willing to accept what the apostles tell us about you and what you tell us about yourself. We ask that we may be loyal to the authentic revelation that is given us in the Bible. Hear our humble prayers for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.